5. And you're going to visit a church in Corinth. And we're going to sneak in the back. Obviously, this morning you could have not snuck in the back because we can all see you. But you're going to sneak in the back. And I want you to see what's happening to the congregation as they hear these words. I want you to observe what they're thinking and observe what they're feeling as you hear these words spoken, perhaps for the first time in their hearing. In the following directives, I have no praise for you. For you, your meetings do more harm than good. In the first place, I hear that when you come together as a church, that there are divisions among you. And to some extent, I believe it. No doubt there have to be differences among you to show which of you has God's approval. When you come together, it's not the Lord's supper you eat. For as you eat, each of you goes ahead without waiting for anybody else. One of you remains hungry. Another one gets drunk. Don't you have homes to eat and drink in? Or do you humiliate those who have nothing and despise the church of God? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you? Certainly not. What did you observe? What were they feeling? What were they thinking?
Oh, darn.
Okay, oh, darn.
Reprimand as a parent disciplines a child.
Okay, a reprimand.
It wasn't pleasant.
It wasn't pleasant, yes. Could you see some of them shrinking, maybe? Because they were the ones who were doing what he was referring to. They're caught. Yeah. Now, as we come back in our Wayback Machine to the present, I want us to understand the table before us can be approached from two extremes that are very unhealthy and, in fact, sinful and divisive. The one way is too formal, where the situation is just we go through these patterns and these habits. Some would call them rituals, and we do it mindlessly. Being brought up Catholic, I had that experience. But as I had a personal relationship with Jesus, those rituals, those habits, those patterns took on a more personal meaning as I prayed those prayers. But we can't approach this table too formally. Even we who are what they call the low church persuasion, where we don't have a particular pattern. Although if you've been through several communions with me, you notice I follow the Passover pattern, and it always comes out of my last illustration. Although this morning, it's the whole focus of this message. That's one way to come at this table, is too formally. But the other way is often misunderstood, and actually, in my opinion, discounted. Too casually. When people come at this table too casually, too flippantly, high five God, hey God, how's it going? I'm here for you, yeah man, and all this real irreverential behavior. As they spoke in this passage of drinking and being rude and not waiting for other people. And you ask, how does that happen? How can I get drunk? Well, one way is this was called an agape feast. And if you recall years ago, we used to have our potluck on the same Sunday we did communion. And I intentionally did that so we can line those two up. But it wasn't getting through, so I decided to split them. But the fact is, this would be a feast. This would be an agape feast, a love feast. And they would get together and share like a potluck. And people would go ahead and first. This is where I get my rules, by the way, for our potlucks. Seniors go first, and women with children go next, or families. And we respect, and the kids don't go to the dessert table until everybody else gets a dessert. That's kind of why, from these weight, do you see? And we get too casual. And some people in our own congregation here, you know, we just had a spill this morning. Praise Jesus. We all got together and cleaned it all up. That's cool. There's nothing wrong with that. But some people come in casually, or they feel like they get up when they want to get up and just go get a cup. You know, because we're a multi-purpose building. You know, I set up this way on purpose this morning to kind of get away from that. Because some people do get offended because we take it too casually. And being brought up Catholic, I can't figure it out. I remember my first experience in a Baptist church. Where's all the pictures and statues? How irreverent. Yeah. And there have been other people who've come to our church and feel that. And I think our family here has done a marvelous job at making this a place of comforting worship. Where we've got a stage that can look kind of reverential, and we can kind of take out the gym feel to it. There's no echo, you know, and all that kind of stuff. But we don't want to come at this table too casually either. And as you know me well enough, I want a both end response. I want us to realize that there are some formalities we have when we come to this table, that there are some patterns or rituals or habits that are healthy and holy. And we'll talk about those as we go through this. But also, not a casualness per se, but a comfortableness. Because we have been ushered into the throne of grace. We're to come boldly before the throne of grace and find what? Find grace and peace in our time of need. Find Jesus, yes. And that's a both and. We don't want to be one extreme or the other. We want to be like the Corinthians, we're too casual. And we don't want to be like some other persuasions that are too formal and squeeze out the Spirit. We want to have that balance so that Jesus will be honored in all this. And as we look at this passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we're going to find the big idea is simply this. When you come together, recognize the body of Christ. When you come together, recognize the body of Christ. If you have your notes, it's on your notes. Let's say this together. Ready? When you come together, recognize the body of Christ. That's the big idea. So first of all, it's when you come together. That phrase, when you come together, is mentioned five times in this passage from 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 17, all the way to 34. Five times. You think he's making a point here? Yes, he is. Verse 17, it says this. In NIV, it says, for your meetings do more harm than good. The word for your meetings is when you come together in the Greek. Then verse 18, in the first place I hear that when you come together as a church. Verse 20, when you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper. So there's three times there, jump down to verse 33. Then, my brothers, when you come together, wait. And verse 34, so that when you come together. The point is, we're to come together. It's the norm. It's expected. It's not something that's whoops. Now here at our church, we have a requirement. If you're in leadership, you have to be an active member. And to be an active member, you have to have 75% attendance or more. It's one reason why we keep attendance. It's also to figure out if somebody's not here, we can go visit them. But 75% or more, and our leadership supersede that. You know, right now I think Vicky and I are running for first place. But the idea is, you know, because of my surgery, I didn't get 100%. But nonetheless, that's the idea. And if you're not here, how can you lead? You don't know, and you miss a lot if you miss one Sunday sometimes, right? Okay, but we allow 75%. So you can miss one Sunday out of what? Out of four. Or you can miss the whole summer. But then you can't miss the rest of the year. Yeah, it's just kind of a little game you can play with yourself. But that's the point. It shouldn't have to be a game. You should want to be here. You know, and that's why in Hebrews, the author says, in 10:25 there it says to us, let us not forsake the assembling of the brothers as some are in the habit of doing. Now, if your habit's missing once a month, yeah, maybe that counts. I don't know. I'll let you decide that between you and the Lord, what your habit is. But as I tell you, presence is power. And when you're here, you bless me, whether I've talked to you this morning, and it's hard to get to everybody every Sunday, but you bless me because I see, oh, they're here. Ah! And there's times I've had to be rude to people in the last 3 weeks because I've talked to people, and I'm talking fast, I know. Excuse me, I got to go talk to so-and-so, they're leaving. And I can't run, so I got to start early. So I got to limp them down, okay? Can't run them down, okay? But you get the idea, okay? That your presence is potent. It is powerful because you are a part of the body of Christ. And you are needed. And we'll talk more about that specifically. But it is expected when you come together, and it is the norm. But not coming together, you ready for this, is divisive. Not coming together is divisive. And it's divisive on several points. Look at verse 18 and 19. Okay. In the first place, I hear that when you come together as a church, there are divisions among you, and it and to some extent, I believe it. No doubt there have to be differences among you to show which of you has God's approval. The word for divisions, that first word there, is schisms. That's where we get our word schisms from. That's splits, church splits, like banana splits. For example, if you like chocolate, you sit over here. You like vanilla, you sit over here. You like strawberry, you sit here. But the Neapolitans are all over here. And you won't mix with the chocolate, vanillas, and strawberries because you're a Neapolitan person. Right? Yep. And I did. Were you here when I did that once in church for real? That would break up. And in the next verse 19, it says, no doubt there have to be differences. You know what that word is? You ready? Heretic. Heretic. Isn't that amazing? Initially, the word heretic didn't mean bad. It meant different, to choose differently. But it was real early. It meant to choose wrong. And they have a wrong theology. And so how do two verses work? Because of a false theology, a difference, you split and you have your parties or factions. That's why parties and factions is actually part of the fruit of death. It's the fruit of the flesh. In Galatians, it says parties and factions. And that's right with sexual immorality and all those other bad ones. Parties and factions. And that's what it says there. Now, what do those divisions look like at Corinth? Well, jump back to chapter 1. Keep a bookmarker here. We'll be back. But chapter 1, they had their favorite speakers. They had their favorite speakers. If so-and-so was speaking, they'd attend. If so-and-so wasn't speaking, they wouldn't go.
Ouch.
Or they liked certain teachers, and they wanted to listen. Oh, I'm under so-and-so, and I won't name names because we don't want to start a nasty thing there. Verse 10 of chapter 1. I appeal to his brothers in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's going to the top. That all of you agree with one another so that there be no divisions among you, and that you may be perfectly united in mind and thought. My brothers, some from Chloe's household, have informed me that there are quarrels among you. What I mean is this. One of you says, I follow Paul, or I'm of Paul. I'm of Apollos. I follow Apollos. I like his teaching better than Paul's teaching. Or I follow Cephas. That's Peter, okay? Or I follow Jesus because I'm a Jesus freak. Yeah! I'm sure when I used to say I'm a Jesus freak, that's what I meant. Because I'm better than all of you because I follow Jesus. You'll follow religions and denominations and that. Yeah! How sad. Isn't it sad? I like what he says. It's the body of Christ divided. Verse 13. Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? I am thankful that I did not baptize any of you except for Crispus and Gaius, so that no one can say that you baptized. Oh, yes, I remember now. I also baptized the house of Stephanus. Beyond that, I don't remember if I baptized anyone else. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with words of human wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. And it's interesting that he talks about Jesus, but we shouldn't have these divisions. And then notice in chapter 3, he comes back to that again, in verses 1 through 9. Brothers, I could not address you as spiritual, but as worldly, fleshly, mere infants. You see how mature this is? I gave you milk, not solid food, for you were not yet ready for it. Indeed, you are still not ready. You are still worldly. For since there is jealousy and quarrelings among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere men? For when I says I follow Paul, and says I follow Apollos, and he goes on. And I like what he says here in verse 7. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who makes it grow. Right before it, it says, one man waters, another man sows, but God gives the increase. We're all part of the body of Christ. We shouldn't be singled out. But they did. We don't want to be like the Corinthians, you know, dividing up and I'm going to sit over here, I don't want to listen to so-and-so because he's not preaching this Sunday. You know, no, we're the body of Christ. We can affirm. Another one, really, sexual immorality paired with malice. They heard in the church that somebody was having sexual relationships and no one was doing anything about it. No one was doing anything about it. And so they figured, oh, I'm going to avoid them. Now, they still attended the church, but they stayed over way over there because the couple having was way over here. Where do you find that? Chapter 5. 1 through 13, ready? Chapter 5, 1. It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, of a kind that does not even among the pagans. A man has his father's wife. And now you know where that word comes from. Are you proud? Shouldn't you rather have been filled with grief and have put out of your fellowship the man who did this thing? Even though I'm not physically present, I'm with you in spirit. In the power of Jesus. And then he goes on verse 6. Your boasting is not good. Don't you know that a little yeast works through the whole batch of dough? Get rid of the old yeast that you may be a new batch without yeast, as you really are. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Therefore, let us keep the festival. And this is the only command of which feast to keep, by the way. Let us keep the Passover. Let's keep the festival, not with the old yeast, the yeast of malice and wickedness, but with the bread without yeast, the bread of sincerity and truth. Chapter 11, the context, go back to chapter 5, the Passover, or the table that's before us here. And he talks about getting drunk and all this other stuff in the next chapter there. And in chapter 6, he comes back and repeats in verse 12 again. You unite yourself with the prostitute, do not you become one with the prostitute? Never. Verse 16, do you know that one who unites himself with a prostitute is one with her in body? The two become one flesh? But he who unites himself with the Lord is one in spirit. Flee sexual immorality. All other sins of man are committed outside the body. But the sin of sexual immorality sins against his own body. That's why you get diseases, STDs, etc. What do they call them now? They don't call them STDs anymore. But you get what I'm talking about, right? Because it's against your own body. You are not your own. You've been bought with a price. What do we say next? Therefore, honor God with your bodies. But there were divisions because people weren't dealing with this right. And they're having all this trouble, you know, and the murmuring and the gossiping. So they're murmuring about their favorite speakers and murmuring about sexual. And then, stay in chapter 6 there, they were suing each other, taking each other to court. Verse 1. If any of you is a dispute with one another, dare he take it before an ungodly judge instead of before the saints? Do you not know that saints will judge the world? And if you are the judge of the world, are you not competent to judge such a trivial case? Do you not know that we will be judged, will judge angels? How much more the things of this life? Therefore, if you have disputes about such matters, appoint judges, even of little account in your church. I say this to your shame. Is it possible that there's nobody among you who's wise enough to judge a dispute between believers? But instead, one brother goes to the law against another, and this in front of unbelievers. The very fact that you have lawsuits among you means you have been completely defeated. Why not rather be wronged? Why not rather be cheated? Instead, you selves cheat and do wrong. And if you do this, and you do this to your own brothers. And he goes on to talk about the wicked one inherit the kingdom of God. So what divided them? This is just a few. There's a whole book. This whole book is about divisions. You want the early? You want to go back to the early church and be the perfect church? You've got to start with Acts and stay there. As soon as you go to any other churches, they're not perfect anymore. And then notice they came too casually. Back to chapter 11. They came together too casually. Mind you, it was an agape feast, but I think the application is clear that we come and we sniff at this table. We just kind of casually. Verse what, or 20. When you come together, it is not the Lord's supper you eat. He's being a little sarcastic or almost condemnatory. For as you eat, each of you goes ahead without waiting for anybody else. You just rush to the table. You know, in potluck stands would be that way. One remains hungry, another gets drunk. And now we don't use real wine; we use grape juice, but that they would use wine back then. Don't you have homes to eat and drink in, or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say? Shall I praise you for this? Certainly not. They came to the body. They came together too casually. And this is challenging to a lot of people. I used to joke about it. People who speak against Catholicism throw the baby out with the baptismal. There's a lot of good they did. The monks saved, you know, the Celtic monks alone saved Christianity. They preserved the book you hold in your hand. They started universities and hospitals way before the Muslims ever got near them. They did a lot of good. And there's some prayers that, you know, my book that I just recently got published is kind of modeled off of that. Because I believe prayer, power of prayer, and it's nice when people can pray together in a power. But you got to engage your mind and your heart. It's not just blabbling words. So, when you come together, recognize the body of Christ in this sacred moment. Recognize the body of Christ in this sacred moment. I use the word sacred intentionally and not somber. Because you can mix holy love with joy and festivity, praise and thanksgiving. You can do that. It's okay. Are we allowed to do that? Is that okay? Okay, good. First of all, this moment, particularly the communion moment, the table, is an ordinance ordained by the Lord Jesus himself. It's not man-made. Look at verse 23, chapter 11. For I received from the Lord, directly from the Lord, what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. He took the matzot, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after supper, he said, these are in red in my Bible. This is the cup of the new covenant. Remember, he took the third cup, the cup of redemption. This is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. It seals it. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes in glory. Jesus ordained this. Jesus took the Passover and explained the symbolism that was placed in it at the very beginning. He ordained it. And that's why it's holy. And this ordinance must be kept with primary purpose. The primary purpose to remember the Lord Jesus, his death, burial, and resurrection. That's what makes this a gospel ordinance. Death, burial, and resurrection. Baptism the same way, which we'll be celebrating on the Easter Sunday. Death, burial, resurrection. Okay? Verse 27. Or 23, excuse me. Verse 23. Jesus gives you these commands. This is my body, which is for you. What are we supposed to do? of him. So the primary purpose to remember Jesus. To remember Jesus. That seems too stupid, doesn't it? Too simple. Too wow. But we do that. We remember Jesus, his death, burial, and resurrection. Verse 26. For whenever we eat this bread and drink this cup, we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes in glory. What does coming in glory assume happened between death and coming?
His resurrection.
He's been resurrection and ascended. So it's right there. It's all there in verse 26. We proclaim his death until he comes. And Jesus is coming back, whether we believe it or not. And when he comes back is up to him. And preferably sooner than later, but it's up to him. But also, the primary purpose of this is a both and. And I talk about this a lot. It's not just to recognize the Lord, but to recognize his body. Where do you get that from? Verse 33, 27, 32. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord Jesus. Okay, an unworthy manner, you're sinning against the elements. You're treating the elements as profane, as vulgar, as common. Much like stepping on an American flag is vulgar and profane and offensive. Verse 28. A man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. What did you examine? Ready? Here it comes. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. Notice I didn't read three words. What did I not read? For those who are following in the book. Of the Lord. Because they're not there in the Greek. And I'm fascinated how non-Catholics become Catholic at this point. They think that these elements are what he's talking about. And it's not. It's what? The body. It's usins. It's usins. Let's read that again. Verse 29. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. But if we judge ourselves, we will not come under judgment. When we are judged by the Lord, we are being disciplined so that we will not be condemned with the world. This element is proven in the context. Chapter 12 talks about what?
Spiritual gifts,
but right after that one. Unity of the body. We read that this morning in our call to worship. We read that this morning. Verse 12. The body is a unit, though it is made up of many parts. And though all parts are many, they form uno, body. An echad, a unity. So in Christ, for we are all baptized by one Spirit. How many?
One.
How many are we baptized? All have been baptized in the Spirit. There's no need for a second blessing. That's a filling of the Spirit. That's the filling of the Spirit. And they could be jolts, and they can be expressive, and they can come out with all different expressions. But that's the filling of the Spirit. You've already been baptized in the Spirit when you gave your life to Jesus. That's when the fire came down and, and made you purified so the Holy Spirit can abide in you and live in you. Embody is what I was going to say. Is that too much for us body snatchers? Okay. Verse 14. Now the body is not of one part, but many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I don't belong to the body. It is therefore not ceased to be that part of the body. It's basically saying this. You don't need me. You don't need me. That's what this part says. So you sit in the back, you don't need me. And guess what? We do need you. I've said this for centuries. Giggle, giggle, ha, ha, ha. Decades, definitely. The body of Christ limps well. Because not everybody steps up to do what they're supposed to do in the body of Christ. So the rest of the body's got to pick up slack. And they limp because the part of the body's not working. Or you cannot say, verse 21, the eye cannot say to the hand, what?
I don't need you.
I don't need you. I can go to church on my own. I can go to the mountains on my own. I don't need you guys. That was me, not him. I crossed my arms over the mic. Okay? You can't say that I don't need you. And guess who used to say that? You're looking at them. Yeah, I don't need you. Because everybody else in my life rejected me, and I'm not going to get close to you guys because you're going to reject me too. Every time I got a t-shirt, they kicked me out. Every time. Even here. I waited and waited and waited to get a t-shirt. I finally got one. And then I got fired. It was way back in the 90s. But you think I had good reason not to join anything? And if you looked at your life, maybe you've got good reason not to join anything. But what does Jesus say? I need you. We need each other. The body of Christ needs each other. So when we come to this table, we do it with two primary purposes, a both and, to remember Jesus and his body. So if you do not recognize the body of Christ, you eat and drink of the elements in an unworthy manner. Pretty heavy, huh? Capisce? Verstehen das, ja? Comprende? The last part is, this holy ordinance is sacred love. This holy ordinance is sacred love. Where do I get that from? Verse 33. So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for each other. If anyone is hungry, he should eat at home, so that when you meet together, come together, it may not result in judgment. And when I come, I'll give you further instructions. But he cheats. He gives further instructions. Chapter 12 talks about the unity. What's chapter 13 talk about?
Love.
Love. What the world needs now is love, sweet love. It's the only syrup. That's just too good. We don't want syrupy love. Did you notice what it said there in verse 33? When you come together, what? Wait, I'm sorry, say it louder, Sam. Wait. What's that called?
Patience.
Love is patient. And what's in chapter 13? The sacred love. You think you know tongues and the men of angels, but you don't have love? You're but a bunch of noise. You may give your body to be burned at the stake and give all you have to the poor, but you gain nothing. And you may know all mysteries and fathom all knowledge, but have not love, you are nothing. You see how that goes? You're a noise, you gain nothing, you are nothing without love. And it's a substantial love because it starts out with love is patient. Will you hurry up? Love is kind. I can't believe you said that. Love is not haughty, selfish, or rude. Does not demand its own way. Does not seek out revenge. Does not keep any records of wrongs. And that's the third time I have to tell you this. Okay, you get what I'm getting at. That's why we have to substitute Jesus' name in there and let Jesus live this in us. It does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. Love always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. It sticks it out. Love never fails. This table shows us the full extent of the love he gave for us. It never fails. You know the story. Jesus was asked one day, how much do you love everybody? And he stretched out his arms and said what? I love you this much. And his love is for all of us. And quite frankly, you think he loves you more than me, or I think he loves you more than me, which is backwards, because I always think that. That's not true. I said something really weird to my mother when we used to have these little spats. I used to scream at her, you don't love me, you don't love me, you don't love me. You hate me, you hate me, you hate me. But what does a kid normally yell at his mom?
I hate you.
I hate you. I hate you. And I never did that to my mom because I didn't hate my mom till later. I'll confess. I did used to hate her. I had to confess. It took a long time. The Lord beat me up. But it shocked me. And I remember my mother's answer so vividly. How could I hate my own flesh and blood? How could I hate my own? I didn't get it because I was so abused by other situations that I couldn't accept love. It was just there. But Jesus was there. Jesus was there, and he brought me through those hard times to where I'm at today so that I can be before you seated, clothed in my right mind. And that's from Jesus. Amen? That's his love. That's where I get this table is the full extent of his joy, the full extent of his love. It's the full extent. So, our Jesus prayer is really simple, simply this. Lord Jesus Christ, reduce me to love. Once more time, Lord Jesus Christ, reduce me to love. It is a scary prayer. There's a song I sing. I haven't done it a couple months now since I been sick, but or whatever you want to call me, convalescing. But I'd get up here and I'd sing some songs, but I'd always sing the song at the end. It's called the charity song from the 70s. And at the end, the chorus is, Lord Jesus, reduce me to love. And that's what I want each of us to pray. And why is it a scary prayer? Help me.
Because he's going to do it.
Yeah. Have you ever been crucified before? It's pretty painful, I hear.
Yeah.
And he's going to start pruning you and cutting away those things that are unlovely. And worse yet, you ready for this one? He's going to give you unlovely situations to practice.
Yeah.
And we've stopped praying for patience because you got to be patient. But that's with everything else. So when you pray this prayer with me, I'm warning you, but I want you to pray with me anyway by faith, okay? That Jesus is going to bring you through that storm to the other side, okay? Together? Lord Jesus Christ, reduce me to love. In building families, I want you to build families here that rely on the Lord Jesus Christ, and we talked about that. Teach your children when we come together, especially for communion, that this is a sacred time. Again, sacred is holy. It's not somber. It can be filled with joy. Now, we're a multi-purpose building. We have Awana on Monday nights. We have game times and parties throughout the week. So you have to teach them a sacred time, not a sacred place, as some churches have. Years ago at a Bible quiz, we were at one of the local churches, and I noticed ours were the only kids running through the sanctuary. And they got yelled at by one of the people of that church. But I thought, this is so us. They don't understand that this is a sacred time. That's hard to grab for a kid. So what do we have to do? Teach them graciously. So let's say they're dancing or running around. Just graciously go up to them and say, you know, during this time, it's best you just don't do that, okay? And they don't. He doesn't scowl at them. Nobody really cares. And they start gossiping. No. Teach them a special time. That this is time. Can they still be joyous and dance and bob up and down? Oh, yeah. Oh, that's okay with me, you know. I won't go into that story. Okay, so, but again, that's hard. That's hard. And when it comes to taking the communion table, I leave it up to the parents to decide if your child understands the elements. You think your child's old enough to grasp what it means that this is his body and that this is his blood. Because you see, I believe it's more than just matzot and grape juice. Now, we do not believe it's transubstantiation, trans to change, substance. I don't believe that vomito hacus corpus, that suddenly becomes Jesus' blood and Jesus' flesh. No, I don't believe that, as some churches do. But I don't believe as some other churches do. And I was just at a church recently, too long ago, and I sit down and they're handing out the communion. And whoa, 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 no preparation? Here, just get the... Okay, let's get on the service now. Borrowing. I just felt violated. Oh my goodness. And being brought up Catholic, that really violates. It's like, have some holiness here. Have some. Now again, the other extreme's too formal. But again, right here, we have to some reverence and respect for the elements. And I'm closer to Luther here. In matter of fact, Luther and Zwingli and the Anabaptists split over this because they thought it was just a symbol. And is the American flag just a symbol?
No.
No, it is not. No, not everybody gets to wear that on their shoulder. Okay? And you dare not burn it unless it's because you're retiring it. Amen? Yeah. And what? In a proper ceremony. And you don't step on it. The same thing with these elements. There's something more here. And Luther called it consubstantiation, where somehow Jesus is in this. As the presence, as we recognize the body of Christ, Jesus is here. So when I say to you, this is the body of Christ, it is. Be in a more profound symbol than just, it's a symbol. It's something holy and sacred. So when you're pursuing the Lord Jesus Christ, do you really appreciate what this table expresses or represents? Do you really appreciate what this table represents? Anybody see the movie Glory? It was about the black regiment that was in the soldiers. And that was an honor to them to carry the American flag in battle. And if this soldier should fall, who's the next to pick up the flag? And the next guy would. That was an honor and a privilege. You understand that. And we don't get it sometimes because there's shame and honor in our culture has been so liquidated and watered down. And I want you to go to John chapter 6 and answer some hard questions here that someone may ask you. It's a real hard question. But we got to look at it. And we're going to be looking at verse 53, is it? 53, yeah. Well, 52 is the context. You need that. Then the Jews began to argue sharply among themselves. Quote, How can this man give us his flesh to eat? Jesus answered them, I tell you the truth. Unless you eat of the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Huh? I tell you the truth. Verily, verily, saith the prophet Jesus, saith Jesus the great man, I am. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is real food, and my body is real drink. And that is real is powerful. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in him. Just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Your forefathers ate manna and died, but he who feeds on this bread will live forever. Is Jesus teaching cannibalism?
No.
How do you answer that, though?
Symbol.
It was a symbol. Okay, what the technical term is, it's called metaphor. This is an extended metaphor. Who's he talking to? It's interesting. He's talking to the Jewish people, and always to the outsider he spoke in parables. To the believers, he spoke clearly. So at the Last Supper, he was very clear. But in this case, it's a parable. But it's a metaphor. It's not he fought like a bear. It says he is a bear. Or he is the bread of life. Is he a loaf of bread? No. But it's a metaphor. And it's not just a metaphor. It's a profound symbol. A profound symbol. That's how you answer this. And the biblical reason, the Levitical law, the Torah, is that it speaks against drinking blood. And if the Messiah is teaching us to drink blood, we have a problem. And in Acts, we learned in Acts chapter 15, they're not allowed to drink blood, the Gentiles, remember? So clearly, this is not transubstantiation. Clearly, this is a metaphor. Now, can you convince people otherwise? Not necessarily, but I want you to know the answer to that, okay? Because this is what they'll throw at you, this very passage, okay? And living His Word. So we build families by teaching our children a sacred time. We pursue the Lord Jesus by appreciating this table. And we live His Word. And it's a simple question. So I want you to bow your head and close your eyes when I ask this question. Are there divisions among us? Are there splits among us? Do you recognize the body of Christ? We're to celebrate this table, especially at Passover, without malice toward anyone in the body of Christ. Slander, gossip, fits of rage, malicious backbiting, and definitely no wickedness. And I want you to hear this prayer of Jesus, that we could become, our church can become an answer to Jesus' prayer, his high priestly prayer. I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. And then reminding you of the promise in John 13, 34 and 35. Love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, all men will know you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. There are two types of forgiveness. If someone's offended you, Matthew 18 kicks in, and you go to that brother and you confront them. That's called confrontational forgiveness. Or you've offended somebody and you're at the table and you remember you've offended that brother, you go to them. So in confrontational forgiveness, either the offended starts it or the offendee starts it. But somebody starts it. But then there's the cross forgiveness, where Jesus hung on the cross and said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. To heal these divisions, to heal this split, whatever you want to call it, One of those two types of forgiveness needs to be activated. You may feel led this morning to do that or throughout the week, but I leave that to the Holy Spirit to do. But I want you to pick up your purple papers now as you open up your eyes. Can you hand me the mic, please? Thank you. Very simple review. What I did is I took the prayer of Jezebel that people talked about and I flipped it on its head. It says, Lord Jesus Christ, make me an instrument of your presence. Francis says, make me an instrument of your peace. I said presence. To bring healing and not harm. Jabez says, bring me not harm. Okay, so I flipped it upside down. As you increase your influence of your kingdom through, and I took, I have copyright on this, so I took liberty to say me. It says through your various ministries here at Valley Bible Church is the copywritten one. And then it says this, if someone's at rest, where there's unrest, be peace in me. If someone's hating, where there's hatred, be love in me, so I can be love back at them. Where there's doubt, if somebody's doubting, be faith in me. If somebody's in despair, be hope in me. If somebody's in darkness, be light in me. Sadness, be joy in me. Noise, if they're noisy and babble, be silence in me. And it's really fun when you get quiet and silence. If there's foolishness, you don't have to answer a folly according to a fool according to his folly, be wisdom in me. If there's hypocrisy, just be genuine. Sincerity. Where there's indignation and contempt, be respect in me. Where there's fear, be courage in me. Where there are lies, be truth in me. Lord Jesus Christ, grant that I may not so much seek to be consoled as to console, to be understood as understand, to be loved as to love. For it's in giving that we receive, it's in pardon that we are pardoned, it's in dying to ourselves that your eternal life is manifested in us. And I said in Sunday school this morning, when Jesus is in us, we have to still walk by faith, each moment, each step. And it could be in a milli moment we step out and still sin. Okay? And so so when we pray this prayer, you're going to get opportunities to practice this. But I want us all to pray this because I want us to be uniquely different in Jesus. Okay, together? Lord Jesus Christ, make me an instrument of your presence to bring healing and not harm as you increase the influence of your kingdom through me. Where there's unrest, be peace in me. Where there's hatred, be love in me. Where there's injury, be pardon in me. Where there's doubt, be faith in me. Where there is despair, be hope in me. Where there is darkness, be light in me. Where there is sadness, be joy in me. Where there is noise, be silence in me. Where there is foolishness, be wisdom in me. Where there is hypocrisy, be sincerity in me. Where there is indignation and contempt, be respect in me. Where there is fear, be courage in me. Where there are lies, be truth in me. Lord Jesus Christ, grant that I may not so much seek to be consoled as to console, to be understood as to understand, to be loved as to love. It is in giving that we receive. It is in pardoning that we are pardoned. It is in dying to ourselves that your eternal life is manifested in us. Amen. So this morning, unless you're physically incapable of it, I'd like you to part to your right. So you'll go out to your right, go out to your right, and you'll come up to the table and then exit and go back. You come up as you feel led to. You come up as you feel you've dealt with the issues of recognizing the body of Christ. You do not eat and drink of this table in an unworthy manner. That there are some issues. Maybe you need to go to the cross first and say, Father, forgive them. Or forgive me, because I didn't know what I was doing. Or you need to talk to somebody. That's cool too. Years ago when I taught this, I was up on stage in the church in Denver, and the Lord goes, I want you to go to so-and-so. But Lord, I dealt with that all this week. I want you to go with so-and-so. Lord, I... and this is a huge church. It held like 900 people. And so I got off the platform and walked down to this person and said, I really need to ask for your forgiveness. I've been real bitter towards you. And he goes, blah, blah, blah. He didn't know what to do with that. But it started a relationship that we had not had prior to that. So I'm teaching you something I've done. It's not like a theoretical to me. So I will unveil the elements, and then we'll get, you'll come up as you feel comfortable and led to. And it is matzot, and for those who are gluten-free, you have the elements up here too.